says, you know, you always say you're not an evangelist, but I think she's one of the most evangelical people I know. Because I'm always looking for opportunity. Guys, if your workplace is not your priority, your evangelism, you've misunderstood why you're there. You've misunderstood the purpose of this life. You're the life. You could be the only lifeline that many people have to Jesus. You're not there to build a career and to make money. You're not. That's just an afterthought. It's not even mentioned in the Bible, a career. Nothing. You're here to serve God. Serve Him, to burn for Him in that place. If you don't burn for the people in your workplace, you've lost your first love. I'm telling you now to your face. You've lost your first love. You don't love Jesus like you should. If you're not there with looking at all those people and realizing if they die now, they don't know Jesus, they're going to hell. You've lost your first love. You're not on fire for Jesus like you think you are. You've got to burn. You've got to. You know, what's the way back? You repent. Because the Bible says, you repent from how you've fallen. You've fallen, actually. You're not burning for Him any longer. You don't see those people as valuable. You don't see their lives as threatening. They've been threatened. When we prayed this morning, we cannot afford to pray the yawn. Your body, soul, and spirit. You're praying. The Bible says the devil's prowling around seeking whom he may devour. And we're seeing high-profile people being devoured. Bill Hybels, well-known name, out of ministry, disgraced. We got to pray for these guys. God is attacking the leaders. It's not a game. You cannot come to pray here yawning and half asleep. Let me tell you, someone stood in front of you with a knife. Would you yawn and were you half asleep? You would be fighting your life, your life. Your strongest instinct is one of survival. And we are praying for spiritual survival for people for all eternity. Not just for the next 5 minutes. If you die physically and you're a Christian, man, it's promotion. You haven't lost anything. You've gained. To live is for Christ is gain. To die for the body. Paul even said, you know, I'd rather go and be with Jesus now. I'm only staying for you guys. That's what Paul said, the apostle said. He wrote most of the New Testament. So I don't want this hard. Life is hard, man. It's tough. Paul said, I'd much rather go be with the Lord. It's much more, much better. That also should be burning in us as well. That we want to be with the Lord one day. We shouldn't be afraid of death. We shouldn't be afraid of dialing out of this life and leaving this life. We've only gained. But Christians sometimes are terrified of, they're almost like they're focused on this life and not on the next. This life is just points to the next life. It's all it does. The Bible says it's just a little burp in eternity. It's a little, oh, it's gone. That was all it, that's this life. It says it's like steam. You know, you boil a kettle, just a little bit of steam comes out and it's gone. Steam doesn't last long. You can't capture steam. Oh, man, I want to just prepare you for serving Jesus in this life. I really want to prepare you. I don't know how much longer I will be here. Been here 9 years now. I wish I could stay here forever. Be comfortable and good for me. But it might not be good for the kingdom of God, even for you. I believe God has given me opportunity to prepare you guys for what God wants to do in your lives and through us as a congregation. I really believe He wants us to impact the Durbanville greater area, South Africa, the world. Much is going to come out of this congregation. I want to prophesy that over us. Damon, where are you? Damon, I just felt you standing next to me this morning during worship. I really feel God's put leadership on you. You're called to lead God's people. And He's preparing you right now. You're a young David. You're killing the wild animals now where people aren't seeing. The stuff that you've had to deal with, and not your parents. Your parents are amazing parents. But the other situation that you've had to deal with, which is something, it's like destroying a wild beast that you've had to deal with. It's things that you've gone through, which God's going to use for the future. But there's a mantle of anointing of you on you for leadership to lead God's people into freedom. To lead God's people, you're a brave guy. You got courage. God's put courage on you. But you're going to be tested. You are going to be tested. The next couple of years are going to be crucial. Whether you pull through, whether you follow God and keep hanging on. Things are going to come at you from all over. Things of your age group, things of this world. They're going to come. Some of them will look good. But the Lord says, you keep your eyes on me. You keep your eyes on me. I've got plans and purpose for you, my man. You're going to lead my people. You're going to shine for me. You cling to me like you're going to learn faith. You're going to learn how to cling to me and to fight. You're a fighter. And you fought through many things. But God says, you've been faithful and you've done well. You don't always think you've done well, but you have. You've done very well. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've done well. I know in your own eyes, you probably think you failed sometimes, and maybe you have. But God's brought you through and he's got a plan. He's seriously got a plan. He looks over your life. He dreams over you. And he's going to protect you. He's going to bring you through into more. Thank you, Lord. But we need to know our God, you know. And this, during this time, I really want us to focus on understanding the God that we serve. Who is he? Why should I die to? You know, they say, come die to self. Why? It looks like, you know, the Bible said that the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. So we're not seeing the joy. We're not seeing God. We're not understanding his character. We're not understanding that he's for us, not against us. Then it's going to be very hard to endure the cross. But if the joy in your heart of understanding and walking with him is burning in you, then the cross will be achievable. The cross will be, you can make it, you can get through it. And I really believe that God wants to reinforce and bring us to a place of understanding his nature and who he is. He's God. You know, for those who've been around long enough will know that I hate when we use the word awesome to describe a car or a cup of coffee. Awe means, I'm in awe. It's a very descriptive English word. I don't know what the Afrikaans word would be, but it's like, it's mouth hanging open. I'm stunned. It's face fall down on your face type of moment, you know. Like, wow, I'm in awe of God. Yeah, it's an awesome cup of coffee. Yeah, it's awesome surf. Awesome rugby match. Awesome God. Just like, boop. Let's reserve that word for God. It's his, to describe God, I'm in awe of you. You're not just buddy-buddy. You are, he's our friend. But he's God. And people always ask the question, but where does God come from? I don't understand that question. I really don't. Maybe I'm just stupid. But God is God. How do you describe where God came from? You know, he's always been. He just, that's the whole thing about God, is that he is God. He's always been. There's no beginning. There's no end to God. He just is God. And I think if we understand that this amazing God comes down to earth to love us and to interact with us and to die for us. You look at those Louis Giglio movies where they're focusing on earth. You know, they can focus on Cape Town. They pull the camera back and it goes back and you see earth get a little bit smaller. You say, oh, it's not that big. And then by the time they finish, earth is a piece of dust. It's like a little speck of dust. And on that little bit of dust is us. And Jesus died for that. You know, even the scientists say there's galaxies out there. They can't even see them. How big is our God? How great is our God? How awesome is our God? So we want to look at the characteristics of God. Probably because I've spoken a bit, I won't get through it all. But I'd love just to pick up on the main parts. Jenny says I shouldn't use the word that describes who God is. Because it's quite a complicated word, even for English people. It's called incommunicable. And you get communicable and incommunicable. The doctors might understand the word communicable. It's things that, something can be given to you. That's communicable. I can give it to you. Incommunicable means I can't be part of that. So there's parts of God that we're not part of. And I want to focus on that this morning. What are the aspects of God, as much as he's given us his qualities, God within us, there's parts of God which are always going to be God. And I'd love to look at that, to know who we're surrendering to who we're laying down our lives to. So the first point would be that God is independent. If you can put up Acts 17, 24 to 25. God doesn't need us for anything. It wasn't like he was short of love up in heaven. You know, gee, I'm feeling lonely today. I think I'm going to create some humans so I can love them. You know, I just need this, fill this need in me. God is totally unneeding, totally independent of us. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. Did I give you up to? Yeah, just those two. So he's not in need of anything from us. So he's not like we're doing God a favor by doing anything or anything we give back like God really needed it. Even worshiping God, he doesn't need our worship. He doesn't. It's not like, yeah, I can't wait for Sunday. You know, the guy's going to worship me. I'm going to feel a bit better for Monday. He is totally, worship, in fact, is actually for us. is to highlight how big God is, and it's to take our eyes off ourselves and to realize how big and awesome He is. That's what worship is for. It's to lift Him up and say, God, You are awesome. You are majestic. And it's setting us free. It's turning our eyes off ourselves onto Him as He delights in that worship. Because why does He delight? Because we are realizing that we love Him and who He is. And acknowledging that fact of who He is. I can remember when I got saved. I'm trying to get my brother saved. I've only got one sibling. Out of my whole family, all my grandparents, aunts and uncles, cousins, only my mother, I led her to the Lord shortly after I got saved. The rest all don't know Jesus, died without Jesus. So I was trying to witness to my brother, and he got angry. He said, what kind of a God is this? He's egotistical. You've got to worship Him, you know. I didn't fully understand how to explain it to him at the time. And he obviously didn't understand why we would worship God. To the world's eyes, it would seem like God has got a problem. He's needy. He's not needy. He does not need us. If we didn't exist, God would be totally content with Himself and continue. He did for forever before us. And we're quite a new happening. In eternity, God is outside of time. He's just amazing. So He's independent totally of us. Job 41, verse 11, if you could put that up, please. Who has a claim against me that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me. Everything in heaven belongs to me. You know, I was reading Acts 2:40 yesterday as well, where it said that the early church didn't consider their possessions as their own. Are you there? I'm not there. Eh? Are you there that you look at your house, you look at your bank account, you look at all your stuff, you say, this is not mine. It doesn't belong. It's not mine. Actually, it belongs to everybody else as well. That's what I said. They didn't consider their possessions as their own. They just sold stuff as they had need to give and bless others around them. And so God, everything belongs to God. And we get that revelation, it'll transform our lives and the way we see possessions and the way we see things on this earth. They all belong to God, open hands, all His. Your husband, wife, your children, they're all His, open hand. They belong to Him. Everything belongs to God, everything. So God's existence, His character, everything like that is determined by Him alone. He determines who He is, how He is. No one sets that for Him. Exodus 3, verse 14. You can put that up, please. He's not dependent on us for His existence, His nature. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. I am. That's it. I am. Who are you? No, I am. And more? No, that's it. I am. I'm just God. I'm who I am. And so there's a setting apart. He's different to us in that respect. He's just God. He's totally in Himself, content, totally in His character. He determines how He will be, how He will act. And then what about us? And how do we relate to this? Isaiah 43, verse 7. Did you get that one? Isaiah 43, verse 7. Talks about us being created for the glory of God. That's your total reason for existence. Isaiah 43, verse 7. So we didn't read my writing here. Everyone, you got it. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Just say to yourself right now, I was created for God's glory. That's the reason why I was created. I was created for God's glory. That's your whole reason for existence, to glorify God. So as you surrender to Him and His power and His Spirit works through you, you glorify Him. Why are you different? Because of God. You know, a lot of churches have joined us in 412 in the apostolic movement that we are because of the saints that have gone there. Switzerland, I can think of as an example. I think Kimberley as well. Off the top of my head, there's a couple of churches that started relating to us because they saw that these believers were different. And even while Peter's talking this morning, saying, you guys are different, etc., I think we may be different only because other guys are so poor in the health of their churches. I think maybe because they're running at 1% or 2% and we're running at 10%. It's not like we're running at 100%. I think it's still a long way to go before we really reflect the glory of God like he intended. A long way to go. That the selfishness out of us, destroyed out of us, that we totally reflect his glory in the way he really wants and desires to see in us. So the reason, the whole reason that you were created was just to glorify God with your life. That all, the Bible says, all the heavens look down upon us. The angels look down and see this beautiful creation. You're actually beautiful in God's eyes. You may not think so. You may look in the mirror and say, well, I don't look so good. But God sees you as beautiful in his eyes. He sees you as spotless, holy, my holy set apart people. He loves us, man. He really does. He thinks we're amazing and because of what he's done in our life. Not because of us in ourselves, but as we've surrendered to him, his beauty is shone through us. So remember that. You're here to glorify God with your life. And we can bring joy and delight to God, Isaiah 62, verse 3 to 5. Just as your children, those who are parents, will know that your children bring delight and joy to you in how they live their lives. Just in a similar fashion, we can do the same with God in our lives. It really is a beautiful relationship that he has with Isaiah 62, 3 to 5. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or your name or your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah. For the Lord will take delight in you and your land will be married. So the Lord delights in us. He takes joy in us as we live our lives for him and understand who he is. So this morning, I really want to get across the point, the whole purpose of what I'd love to get across this morning is an amazing God that is worth surrendering to, is worth giving up your life for. Because if you don't see the joy, if you don't see the purpose, you don't understand his character, his nature towards you, then you'll just see the cross, and the cross will look ugly. But if you don't have the joy that you're looking at, got your eyes on Jesus and the Lord, the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, if that's not burning in you and your relationship not burning for him, then the cross will be hard to bear. Fasting will be a mission. It'll be done with anger. I don't really want to do this. What's the point in all this? Just going hungry for what? Whereas if you understand that we're positioning ourselves in terms of prayer to break things in our own lives and the lives outside of us, prayer is powerful. And the fasting positions you for prayer. It really does. Fast how you guys see fit. We haven't put any rules and regulations. As you see fit, I trust that you'll do it as best as you can. I would encourage you to drink liquids. I spoke to a Muslim chap once, and apparently they put on weight during their fast because they can eat as much as they want when it's dark. So don't eat a lot tonight. I'm just warning you. No, it'll be hard. You'll come with a crash tomorrow. Rather start cutting back. These are practical things. And I think the fast is going to be a powerful time in our church. It really will be. We give our hearts to it. We give ourselves to it, body, soul, and spirit. He's worth it. Ask God. You know, if you're ever struggling, just ask God, man. He always says, ask of me and you will receive. He will show him. He will reveal himself. If you don't understand scripture, ask God. The Holy Spirit will reveal. He'll open up to you. You don't get this fast. Ask God. We've done our best as little humans to try and convey it to you as leaders. But ask God. Lord, is this something that you want me to do? I believe it is. I believe we should obey our leaders according to scripture. And if we're calling ourselves as, we should go forward on this together. We should. It would be most helpful if some of us fold the arms and say, well, I'm not going to do this. And it does drag us a bit. We probably won't be as effective as we could be. I still believe we will be effective. But I think if all, with this unity, God commands a blessing. So I really ask that you'd give your hearts to this thing as unto God. It's the first fast we've called in many years, so we don't do it willy-nilly. We're really serious about this. Zephaniah. Verse 17 to 19. Did you get that? I don't know if you worked out my code. Oh, you did. Well done. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. We even sing that song, don't we? He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The sorrows for the appointed feast I will remove from you. They are a burden and a reproach to you. At that time I will deal with you, all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they were put to shame. And I believe that could be even a word for us during this fast. That we've got enemies, folks. You may not think you have. I'm not aware that I've got enemies, but I know that I have in the spirit. These guys praying against us. They're Satanists. I don't want to get all spooky here, but these guys exist. We've encountered them. There's Satanists and all sorts of guys who are seriously praying against us. They're praying against our marriages, praying against our effectiveness. They're praying that you will be distracted, that you will not serve the purpose of God in your life, that you'll just eat food and cruise through this life and suck air and get to the end. But God's got so much more for you. He really has. He sings over you. He sings over you. He rejoices over you, delights over you. He really has expectation that as you connect with him, there'll be a burning in you. During worship this morning, it started becoming a burning in me for God. If you're not excited about God, if you've lost your first love, you're not excited, just, you know, you're just going through the motions. You're coming here on Sunday mornings, but it's not really a passion, a burning in you. First of all, well done for your faithfulness, but, you know, but most important is that you delight in him, man, that you burn for him, that I want to come worship my God. I want to hear the word. I want to grow. I want to change. As he rejoices over us and delights over us with singing. God sings, eh? He also whistles, you know that. He whistles for flies and in Isaiah. Some interesting scriptures, okay? God is unchangeable, which is very reassuring, because if God could change, the big fancy word for that is immutability. But God is unchanging. He does not change. God is unchanging in his being, his perfection, his purpose, and promises. Yet God has emotions and he acts and feels differently in response to different situations. Psalm 102, 25 to 27. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them and they will be discarded. But you remain the same and your years will never end. God is unchanging in his nature. He sometimes changes, and we may get to that now, in his purpose, how he gets there. We see that with some of the Old Testament characters where God changed direction. There were times when God says, I'm going to wipe out man because they have sinned, right at the beginning in the book of Genesis. Because of man is so evil, he even regretted making man. He regretted it. And you think, but God is so perfect. No, it's part of my plan. I knew it happened. Don't worry. He actually regretted it. I'm sorry I made you guys. You messed up. And then he was pleading, will you? And God relented. Sometimes to men who would ask God. And God would then, he won't change in his character, but he'll change in his purpose and how he gets there. So God has planned this whole world and it's a turn and where it's going to end up. And when Jesus comes back, you know, the Bible says that we can speed up the day of Jesus coming back. I think we've got a massive participation in the plan and purpose of God. No man knows that day, but there's something that we can do in terms of preparing ourselves and activating ourselves, presenting ourselves in God, that the date may not be as set. I don't know. The Bible says no man knows that, but God knows that time. But maybe God knows the time in terms of how we'll react and respond. Because we see God sometimes changing. He's going to get there, but how he gets there, he sometimes changes, and he changes direction. Isn't it amazing? But we need to know in terms of his character, he's totally unchanging. Otherwise, we are messed up. We are in big trouble. If God can change, we've got problems. It brings security for us knowing that he is like that. Otherwise, we don't know. God, if I go into this battle and stand for this truth, and suddenly you say, you've changed your mind, then how do I stand for that truth? We need to know that God is unchanging and will not move from that position. So does God change his mind? Answer is yes. Because of prayer or repentance, God will change his mind and how he deals with individual people. Moses and the people of Israel, Exodus 32, verse 9 to 14, if you can put that up, please. Exodus 32, verse 9 to 14. I've seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I'll make you into a great nation. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord, his God. The Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, which is a symbolism of the world, it was with evil intent that he brought them out. So they're questioning God's motive for bringing Israelites out of Egypt and to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth. Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servant Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Isn't it amazing? The power of a holy man, Moses, who stood before God and pleaded on behalf of the people. And God allowed it. He knew that it would all happen, and he allowed it, and he changed direction of how he's going to deal with the Israelites. So we've got to understand the power of our prayer. We're praying for ourselves that God would treat us mercifully and kindly, even in our circumstances. Some of us may be rebellious against God. Bible says he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. And some of us may be in need of prayer and, Lord, please forgive my life and the way I've led it. We won't go there, but in Nineveh as well, with Jonah, 3 verses 4 and 10, you can write that down, where God relented, he was going to destroy Nineveh, and then they all repented as a city, and God relented from, so he changed direction. So God responds to situations, and he, so as much as he's unchanging in his nature, in terms of situations, he will change. His long-term purposes will still stand, and he will get there as he determines and as he wants. He may change how he gets there. So some of the passions and emotions of God, because God is, he's not this cold, clinical person just sitting there. I often wonder how God copes with the pain of this world. Where was God in the Holocaust when 6 million Jews were gassed? I've read a story where a Jew actually said, where is God as they're about to go in the gas chamber? And how does God deal with that, watching this horror that takes place? Stalin killed something like 40 million of his own people. Mao Zedong, the Chinese, also killed millions and tens of millions of their own people. There's so much hardship as well. How does God deal with that? I struggle. I mean, I'm a pastor. I sit with people's situations, and one of the hardest things in this life for me, it breaks me, I can't read some stories I see in the news. I cannot read them, especially in regards to children and things like that. What takes place with those children, I can't go there. I'll be crushed. I'll fall apart. And I wonder, God, how do you do it? You know, how do you steel yourself against all this and see it? There are some questions I'd love to ask God one day, like, why? Could it not be in a better way? You know, but I trust God. That's the thing. One thing I do is I really trust God. I don't understand. Right now in this side of eternity, don't understand. But God, you are loving and you trustworthy, and you knew this would happen, and he knows what he's doing. So we can have full trust in him in that. But God does experience, and I'm just going to go through some. He rejoices. We read that at Isaiah 62, verse 5. He can be grieved. Psalm 78, verse 40, and Ephesians 4, verse 30. God can be grieved, like really hurt. He can be wrathful, and he's wrathful. His wrath, his anger is holy and pure. Because we always equate it to our anger. You know, God gets angry, but that's wrong, surely. In us, that's called sin, but in God, it's holy. Because his wrath is pure and holy, and it's just and it's right. Because even this side of eternity, you wonder, but all those people are going to go to hell. It doesn't seem fair. Just choose Jesus. Don't choose Jesus, you know. But when we get there, we'll have full understanding why they're going to hell. We will have full understanding. We'll see it. We'll understand the rejection, that they rejected Jesus. They didn't have to, remember. God is sending them. People always say, no, they sent themselves there. No, the Bible says God will send them to hell. And for all eternity, folks, there's so much we need to just trust God and his character, which is so phenomenal. He pities his children, Psalm 103, verse 13. He loves, Isaiah 54, verse 8 and 10, Psalm 103, verse 17. The Bible says in I think it's Romans 11, 21, I think we said, Jen, consider the kindness and sternness of God. With the two aspects of God's character, there's kindness and there's sternness. So God has emotions. He's just like you've got emotions. Everything that you have got is a reflection of God. It's not like you've got emotions and God's got nothing. He just sits there cold, feeling nothing. God grieves over all of these things. But thankfully, he is God, so he probably copes better than we do. He's a personal God. He interacts with us, and we can relate to him as a person, not as a machine. We can pray to him, we can worship him, we can obey him, we can love him. He speaks to us, he rejoices, he loves over us as he works in our lives. God cannot change. He cannot get better, he cannot get worse. He remains unchanged in his perfections and his purposes and his promises. Sorry, it's quite a long teaching, I'm just going to shorten it quickly. Shall I land it there, and we can do the rest some other time. Because I really want us to catch the heart of God this morning and who he is and how awesome and how magnificent he is, so we can find freedom in giving ourselves to him. So this morning I have honed in and zoned in on some things. And if there's some things that God's touched you on, I challenge you to respond to him. I really do. And I'm not being over dramatic or melodramatic or whatever when I say often these things are life and death for us. There are too many. The Bible says there's going to be a great falling away in the end times, and we're seeing it in the church. Judgment, the Bible says, will begin in the house of God. Judgment will begin here. We're going to get tested. All of you are going to get tested in your faith. Peter, Simon, the Satan has asked to sift you. But Peter, when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. So God is behind us in the test. He wants you to come through. He's rooting for you. His power is manifest in your life. It's around you. You've got everything you need for life and godliness. Everything. Everything. There's not one reason why you should turn away from God except through rebellion and bad choices, hardness of heart. So if you've hardened your heart this morning, if you're not in a good place and you're not passionate in love with God, like your marriage, you need to turn around. If you're married, you need to turn that around. You need to metanoia, you need to repent. Change direction. Say, Lord, this morning, I want to repent before you. I'm not burning for you. I actually don't care about the lost that much. I don't see my place in the workplace as being salt and light to a lost and dying world. I'm so focused on my career. You can see some people, you talk to them about their career, they come alive. Talk about God. Boring. Back to your job. Ah, yes. Money, yes. Some people don't even need the money. They just enjoy the chase, the thrill. Men are hunters. Shall we stand? Let's be in awe of God's presence right now. I really believe this is a holy moment where God is amongst his people, speaking and connecting with us and drawing us to himself. He never gives up on us. He's always drawing us, drawing us. Always drawing us, saying, come, my child, come closer to me now. I want to love you. I want to care for you. I want to interact with you. I want to love you. I want you to hear my voice. If you stop hearing the voice of God, then maybe you drifted away. Maybe things have come between. Maybe there's idols that have come between you and God. God only wants you to worship him and put him as number one in your life. No other. You have no other gods in your life. And gods could be relationships. You could put them above God. Could be your career, your work. Could be all these things that are just more greater priority to you than God is. This morning, God is sweeping through his bride. He's coming through his church. He's purifying fire. He's touching lives right now with purifying fire. Resist him at your peril. But God's hoping that you will submit. Putting up our hands is an act of surrender. It's worldwide, universal. Everybody knows that act. Someone wants to give up. They put their hands up. I'm out of this. I'm done. This morning, I feel God wants you to put your hands up if you want to surrender afresh to him. If you want to surrender to him, Lord, I need to surrender to you. I need to surrender some stuff to you, God, this morning. Lift your hands up right now if you need to surrender to him. Some of you need to come back and get back on track. This holy God is walking amongst us right now. He loves us dearly. But he won't, he's not a pushover. He won't get on your plans. You've got to get on his plans. You've got to get on board with him. It's wonderful to see us as a church responding right now to our holy God, precious Lord. And as always, we always want to give opportunity. We can't presume that everyone knows Jesus here this morning. Always want to give opportunity for someone to come to Jesus. If there's anyone here this morning who's not convinced that they will, if they're to drop dead, they would be with Jesus in all eternity. You're not sure right now that you've got a relationship with God. Jesus said, I came that you might know the Father. And you may not know the Father this morning. You may know about him, but you may not know him in a very intimate, relational way. The Bible says all people are born sinners. Everybody. Not one is exempt. Everyone is born broken relationship with God. And the Bible is very clear that unless you become born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. You will not. And you can be as good as you like. You will not go to heaven. Only way you can go to heaven is to know that your life, your sins are covered by the blood of Jesus. That's why Jesus came, was to die on a cross. That our lives would be covered by his blood. So that you don't have to pay the price for your own sin when you appear before God one day, when you'll die in this body. We're all going to die in this body. And we're going to go and stand before our Creator, our God. And he's going to want, if your life is not hidden in Christ, you will not enter the kingdom of God. You will not go to heaven. You will be cast aside to hell. That is a biblical reality, in fact. And God doesn't want that. He wants you to know him. He wants you to come into his kingdom. So this morning, if there's anybody who's not sure of their salvation, who's not sure they're in Jesus Christ, I want you to put your hand up so that I can see it, and I want to pray for you. Not surrendering to me, you're surrendering to Jesus, just so we can know who we need to pray for. If there's anyone like that this morning, now's the opportunity for you to come to Christ and to give your life over to Jesus. Is there anyone like that this morning? Okay. Then, Father, we want to just present ourselves afresh this morning as your church. As we go from this place, that we will be changed. Because you are God, and you change people who surrender to you. We know that you're working in us by your Spirit this morning, changing us to become more like you. We thank you, Lord, that your Spirit is within us, and we can live Christ-like lives. Wherever we go, this holy ground, wherever we go, we take the presence, your presence, into those places. We pray for many to come into your kingdom, Lord. We pray for this week, Lord, as we pray for ourselves, for the nation, for Durbanville, for greater Durbanville. We pray that much effectiveness will come from this time of reaching out, Lord, and praying and petitioning on behalf of other people. That, Lord, your kingdom would grow and extend in so many lives. Thank you, Jesus. You're a wondrous God, wondrous. And we really want to finish with the words, we are in awe of you, wonderful God. Amen. God bless you guys. We're going to see you through the week.